Morning, everyone. If you have a Bible, open up to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 28. If you need to use our pew Bibles, open up to page 888. Romans chapter 8. So we're taking a bit of a pause, you may have noticed on the screens behind me, from our series in our church covenant. And that's because today is what is known throughout Western Christendom as Reformation Sunday. And Reformation Sunday is always the last Sunday in the month of October, and it celebrates an event that took place over 500 years ago on October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle door in the church in Wittenberg and sparked what became the Protestant Reformation. This movement, the Protestant Reformation, obviously, it's one of the most pivotal movements in church history and also Western civilization. The Reformation recovered the gospel from centuries of neglect, corruption, empty ritual, and often moral compromise that plagued the medieval Catholic Church. Without the Reformation's emphasis on Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone, our understanding of salvation and even our modern concepts in Western civilization of individual liberty and human rights would look very, very different today. So this morning, we're going to continue this multi-year series called So Great a Salvation that I began in 2017 on the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And every Reformation Sunday for the past 8 years, I've been taking one more step in our study of what's been called, and you Harry Potter fans are going to like this, a little Latin, the Ordo Salutis, which means Latin for the order of salvation. This series unpacks the comprehensive work of God in effecting salvation for sinners when he draws them back to himself. And theologians have long called this the golden chain of redemption. And that is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30. So you should be there by now. Would you stand for the reading of God's word as I read Romans 8, 28 to 30, the golden chain of redemption. Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Friends, in this passage, we read a little about the mechanics of salvation. In other words, we get to peek under the hood, so to speak, of how God's eternal plan unfolds in our lives. Now, if you're a Christian, you may have said at some point, obviously, I'm a believer, I've been saved, I'm born again. But have you ever stopped to think or ask, what does that mean? What are you saying when you say, well, I'm a believer, I've been saved? What goes into your salvation? According to Scripture, there are 9 elements, interconnected elements, that go into our salvation. Here they are on the screens behind me. Election, calling, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification. Now, to be clear, when you became a Christian, I doubt very much you were thinking about these 9 realities taking place, right? Chances are you were thinking about your sin and that you needed a savior. Chances are you were recognizing Christ, the beauty and the power of the gospel, and you were turning your life to him. You probably weren't thinking of the spiritual mechanics of election and regeneration, which precedes one, which faith or regeneration, which one comes first? No, none of that was there, right? But these happen nonetheless. In the same way, when you say if you've had heart surgery, you might tell somebody you had heart surgery. That one phrase is encompassing a whole lot of things that are included in that surgery, but it's just heart surgery. In the same way, when you say, well, I'm a Christian, I've been born again, I'm saved, I'm a believer, that's just an umbrella term that talks about all these things that are taking place under the hood, so to speak. These are not isolated elements, they're actually all interconnected, and they go from eternity past all the way through eternity future, and they're completely comprehensive. In our election, God, Ephesians 1 tells us, chose us before the foundation of the world. in our calling, he summoned us by his Spirit. He gave us ears to hear the call, the gospel call. In regeneration, he imparts to us new life. As the scripture says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You were not sick. You were not struggling. You're dead. Dead do not hear. So he gave you new life so you might. In conversion, he turns us from our sin and turns us to his Son. In justification, he declared us righteous. In adoption, he placed us in his family. And now in sanctification, God transforms us so we actually begin to live out what he's already declared to be true. In other words, in sanctification, you become in practice what you already are in position. Friends, that's the great news about the gospel. We are not here to earn God's favor, to get brownie points, to store up enough of that he likes us and he'll actually give us his favor. That's not what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches actually something far worse and far greater, that there is no way you could please God. There's no way you could get any points from him. And so he gave you everything. He gave it all to you, declared you righteous, because you could never be so on your own. And then in sanctification, we now become in practice what we are in position. That's the great thing about this particular doctrine. And this morning, this doctrine, so this sermon's gonna be a little bit different, and that's gonna be more, doctrinal and heavy in that regard. It comes in perfect timing because last week, as we're studying through our church covenant, we talked about promise number 6, our promise to live holy lives. And in some sense, that's what sanctification is as well, of the process in which we become holy. So we could spend another week thinking about this, but not through the rubric of our covenant, but the broader teaching of Scripture. Now, if you're visiting with us and you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're here because you're going to hear something that makes Christianity, another thing that makes Christianity very countercultural. What I mean to say is that you and I live in an age, in a society where we're constantly being told, just be true to yourself, make yourself, you be you, right? Follow your dreams, become your best self. But the gospel, friend, tells a different story. You see, as Christians, we no longer have to look within ourselves to discover our identity. And as we see in the society around us, and oftentimes it's so fragile and temporary and insecure, we don't look within ourselves to discover who we are. We look outside of ourselves to see what and to become what Christ has already made us. Sanctification is not us becoming a better us, but a truer reflection of the Lord of glory. So I want to make 4 points this morning. Number 1, what is the nature of sanctification? Number 2, some examples of sanctification. Number 3, some principles in the practice of sanctification. And number 4, the goal of sanctification. So let's talk about the nature of sanctification. Let me read a definition for you from this amazing textbook here. And you know it's got to be true because look how big this book is, right? So, sanctification is a progressive work of God and believers that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Let me say that again because it's kind of a mouthful. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and believers that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. This came from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. I bought this in 1994, and I've been looking, well, this is a second edition, and I've been referencing this book ever since. So I was really excited. I went on Amazon, and this thing is $70, and Amazon had it for $20, so I bought 3 of them because I want to give them away. So I gave one away first hour. I want to give one away now, but there's somebody specific I want to give it to, and I'm not sure if she's here. Dawn, are you here? We met Tuesday or Wednesday and we prayed together and talked. Dawn, are you here? Yes, oh man. I know I just gave you a bunch of books on Wednesday, but here, you're gonna like this one as well. Come talk to me after and I'll show you how to read it and make sense of it because that's quite a tome. Things are going good? Yes, okay. So now, where was I? So regeneration, we're talking about the golden chain of redemption. Regeneration is an instantaneous act where God imparts new life to us. We get new hungers, new desires. Justification is an instantaneous act. where we are instantly not just declared innocent, which would be amazing, but actually declared to have the righteousness of Christ. Both those things are just God's side. In other words, these are things that God does. In sanctification, it's different from these other doctrines in that, number one, it's not an instantaneous act. We're not instantly transformed. It's actually a lifelong process. Secondly, unlike regeneration and justification, there's a cooperative partnership in our sanctification. This is something that both God and we partner together. So let me put it to you this way. In sanctification, there's what you call a negative aspect to it. Paul talks about in Romans 8:13, putting to death the deeds of the body, turning away from sin, forsaking a lifestyle. That's what we mean by negative. But there's also a positive aspect to sanctification in that there's a growth and transformation, conformity to Christ. So there's a negative aspect to it in that we're putting away the deeds of the flesh, and there's a positive aspect in that we're putting on the work of the Spirit, so to speak, or the fruit of the Spirit. Think of it in the terms of sports, friends. You're always playing offense and defense, aren't you? In offense, spiritually speaking, you're pursuing holiness and the fruit of the Spirit. In defense, you're fighting against sin and the works of the flesh. Now, the New Testament envisions the Christian life as always a simultaneous process of living and dying. Dying to sin, living to righteousness. If you're a note taker, write down Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23. We talked about that last week, where Paul talks about works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, going with my sports metaphor, some believe the best defense is what makes a good offense, right? Others believe a good offense makes a good defense. Point is, you have to be playing both. If you neglect just one of those, you're not gonna get very far. Let me illustrate. If you only focus on the negative, putting to death sin in your life, but you're not cultivating the positive, kindness, humility, graciousness, that could lead to moral arrogance. After all, you're better than these people. You're no longer doing the things you used to do like those people do, right? If, however, you're just focusing on the positive, so behavioral change, reading the Bible, going to church, but not putting away the negative, the sinfulness in you, that could lead to hypocrisy. There's nothing worse than someone claiming to be a Christian who lives just like they were before they were a Christian. You know what I'm saying? The Puritan John Fulvell says this: it is easier to cry against 1,000 sins than to kill one of your own. We have to be doing both. No, actually, I always say we have to work on the sin in our own lives, putting away the sin and then bearing fruit of the Spirit. So the nature of sanctification is two things. It is ongoing. It is a process that's gonna happen the rest of your life until the day you die, a forsaking of your former lifestyle and pursuing growth in Christ. And it's a cooperative work between you and God. Friends, the biblical tension is not between the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. The tension is divine sovereignty working through human responsibility. God is working in you so that you may work as well. Now, as human beings, we don't hold things in tension very well, so we crash into one or two ditches. People will often say, well, you may even got the impression from last week, well, we're supposed to live holy lives, especially if we're gonna join Christ Community Church, we better do that because that's what we promised to do. And so they crash in the ditch of it all being human responsibility, and they quote verses like these. Hebrews 12:14, the writer says, strive for peace with all men and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. 2 Peter 1:5, make every effort to supplant your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. And so they would read these verses and say, look, you cannot ignore the verbs. Strive, abstain, purify, flee, make every effort, and you can conclude that your sanctification, your growth in holiness, it's all on you. It's your responsibility. Now, others may crash in the other ditch and say, no, it's clearly God's sovereign work in our lives, and they would quote scriptures like these, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, or Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, or 2 Thessalonians 2:13, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit. And they would say, you cannot ignore those phrases. God himself, God who works, God chose, sanctification by the Spirit. So which is it? Is it God? Is it us? The answer is yes. Sanctification is both and not either or. God is at work in you and you respond in obedience. Friends, if we say that it's all God, and you may have heard people say something like, you know, just let go and let God, well, you could risk laziness. If on the other hand, you believe it's all us, and you hear people say, well, God helps those who help themselves, we risk moralism. Neither one of those is an appropriate response to the gospel. The appropriate response to the gospel is a grateful response to God's grace in your life. It is both of those things happening. It's like mowing the lawn, right? Technically, it's the blade and the engine that's doing the work, but nothing's gonna happen unless you push. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 gives a nice balance. Work out your salvation, Paul writes, with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Friends, sanctification is not our effort to earn God's favor. Sanctification is our effort because we've been empowered by God's favor. That turn of phrase makes the huge difference. We're not trying to earn his favor. The reason you can even live any life that is well-pleasing to him is because you have his favor. And he works in you operatively through sanctification. So that's the nature of sanctification. It's a symbiotic relationship. You and God working. It's a lifelong process that's gonna take place. Now let's take a look at some examples of sanctification. And the scripture gives us three examples. We'll start with a big one, the holiness of God. Genesis chapter 1 teaches that all of us were made in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And because of sin, we deform that image. But because of grace, we've been recreated in that image. Therefore, we emulate God's holiness. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 says, be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now I realize that is a staggering thing to hear, that God himself is our example of holiness. Because we all know that is impossible. There is not a single one of us here that can achieve that kind of holiness. And you'd be right. But friends, that's exactly what the gospel is about. We could never achieve that kind of holiness because of our sin. And so God sent a savior to achieve that holiness. We actually sang it earlier in one of our songs, Holiness is Christ in Me. Remember we just sang that? Well, we were singing, it was kind of a riff on A.W. Tozer's quote, says this, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. In other words, you can never work yourself up enough. You can never get your life in a place good enough to be acceptable to God. You just couldn't do it. So you being holy is not the way to the Lord. The Lord is the way that you can be holy. And sanctification is learning to live in practice what he's already made you in position. He has declared you righteous, forgiven of all sin, more than that, now with the righteousness of Christ himself. Now, you may not feel that. I get that. I don't either. But that is your legal standing before God, regardless of how you feel. And sanctification is little by little in your life becoming more and more like that. So the first example in the scriptures is the holiness of God himself. The second example are the lives of the Old Testament saints. Now, I don't want to contradict what Marcus told us a few weeks ago, that we shouldn't look at the lives of Old Testament saints because they're all sinners like us. Totally makes sense. But what we can look to them is how they look to God's grace and favor for their own sanctification. And we actually see that in Hebrews chapter 11. Joseph's purity, Hannah's faith, David's devotion, Daniel's integrity, Ezra's diligence, all these men and women exercising a long obedience in the same direction. Now, when you read the Bible, we remember what we might call the highlight reels of their lives, right? The great things they achieved. But so often miss probably the mundane areas of their life where these virtues were developed. Think of Hannah in 1 Samuel, patiently putting up with all the taunts from Peniah. Or David, out in the field singing to the Lord. Or Daniel, not wanting to violate himself with the things of the world. Or Ezra, giving up years of his life to study the law of the Lord. All these men and women, in the mundane moments of their lives, were setting themselves apart. Even Joseph, right? Joseph, who you might think was an arrogant young man and got sold into slavery, even while in prison, wanting to be obedient to the Lord. My point is this, friends. Our lives are not lived in the highlight reels. They're lived in the mundane moments of everyday life. That's where your sanctification takes place. Little by little, bit by bit. So we see the holiness of God, the lives of Old Testament saints, and then probably the greatest, the life of Christ. Now, you might be thinking, there's no way we could be like Christ. That might be true, but Jesus expects that. What I mean that, he expects you to be like him. Shocking? John 13, 15, Jesus says this, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Philippians 2, 5, Paul says this, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So all these passages, and there are more, that talk to us about Christ being our example in service, in humility, and suffering. The great news is Christ is not just the model, right? He's actually the means. We don't try and imitate him from a distance. We learn this from the Gospel of John. He's actually given to us his spirit so that we can become more and more like him, so that his image might be seen in our lives. So that's the nature of sanctification. It's a lifelong process. We're cooperating with God working in us. We've seen some examples of sanctification. God is the standard. Old Testament examples showed us imperfectly what that could look like. And then we also see it in Christ himself. Now let's look at some principles and practice of sanctification. Here's three. Number one, sanctification is both general and specific. What do I mean by that? It's general in that God has given to all of us the same general means of grace, prayer, fellowship, the word, the spirit, those kinds of things, right? So we all have access to those. But it's specific in that depending upon what you've given your life to, for example, I may have allowed myself to be given to anger or anxiety, a short temper, a gossiping tongue. Maybe I'm a blame shifter. I deny. I don't take responsibilities. Well, if that's the case, there are certain biblical mandates upon me, certain commands I need to obey, people I need to seek forgiveness with that might be different than if I struggled with apathy or pride. So while we have the general means of grace available to all of us, depending upon your situation, it's going to look a little bit specifically, which is why another plug for biblical counseling. We love that because we want to take the unchanging truths of God's word and bring them to the ever-changing realities of our life. So sanctification is general, but it's also specific. We're all going to struggle with the same kinds of things, but not in the same kinds of ways. Let me say that again. We're all going to struggle with the same kinds of things, but not in the same kinds of ways. This is where pastoral wisdom and good godly counsel come in handy. And this leads me to our second point. Sanctification happens the same way in all believers, but looks different in each. What I mean, friends, is generally it's the same process, but different expression, right? It's the same process because you and I, we're all dealing with the same challenges, ultimately speaking. Your flesh, the world, and the devil. We all got to face that. You and I have the same resources available to us if you're a Christian. God's word, God's people, God's spirit, and the same goal, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So there's going to be similarity to it, but depending upon your capacity and your ability to grow, it's going to look differently in your life, for example. Some of you, when you became a Christian, radically moral transformation took place. You stopped sleeping around. You stopped getting sloppy drunk. You stopped with the drugs. You stopped with all that. There was moral transformation. For some of you, when you became a believer, you got totally hungry, insatiably, for the Word of God. And you started connecting the dots in Scripture, consuming it, right? For others of you, depending on your lifestyle, you took the moral imperatives of Scripture and you almost became a Christian activist, trying to change your communities and the world around you. Others of you were drawn to the compassion and mercy of Scripture, and you moved towards people with mercy, compassion, and hospitality. Here's my point. All of those are necessary, and they're all going to have different outworkings in our lives. What that also means, friends, is we need to be careful not to impose on others God's work of sanctification in your life as the standard. Does that make sense? So depending on how God may be working in one life may not necessarily be the same in another life. That's what I mean by it's going to look the same, but different for all believers. Here's the third and last one. Sanctification is progressive, but not necessarily sequential. What I mean by that is because all of us are very different here. Strengths and weaknesses, opportunities and obligations, temperaments, talents, situations and circumstances. As the Spirit's going to do his work very differently in all of our lives. The order is not as important as simply progress. I remind you of Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:17. Immerse yourself into these things so that all may see your progress. So look at it this way, friends. Sanctification is less like an orchestra, where everyone's playing from the same sheet of music and the timing's precise and everything's executed and you got the master conductor there calling all the shots to all of us at that moment. Sanctification is less like an orchestra and more like just a jazz session. We're all playing the same general key and Jesus is that cool guy with the trumpet and he's just letting us go all over the place and he's just kind of generally guiding us. That's more like sanctification. And so we need to be careful to say, because my growth in Christ looked like this, your growth in Christ has to look like this, and vice versa. Actually, that's one of the reasons we love our church covenant, because it protects each other from our own legalisms, right? So if you had a background where you drank a lot and you came to Christ and you forswore all drinking, and you now start saying, no Christian should drink, right? Well, that's gonna be very different than someone who responsibly enjoys drink, and you can go to Scripture where Paul tells Timothy, you know, have a little wine. Well, okay, what are you gonna do with that? My point is, our church covenant saves us from each other's legalisms. Sanctification is going to look different for everybody. Now, what I'm talking about here is in the area of wisdom and foolishness, right? Not necessarily sin and righteousness. So when it comes to sin and righteousness, we all are striving for the same goal. What I'm talking about most of life is wisdom and foolishness. We have the wisdom, you can do this or not, that kind of a thing, right? So let me give you one practice, one general practice. That's not hard to guess. One practice that's going to increase your sanctification like nothing else. And the reason I bring this up is not just simply because it's obvious, because there's a trend in the modern church. We're drifting towards ritual and liturgy. High church is really popular, especially amongst young people. Or we're drifting into the kind of spiritual and mystical. And in the draw to these things, what's being left behind is a complete conviction of, and being anchored in Scripture. If anything's going to sanctify you, it's going to be having God's Word permeating your life. Friends, when in the book of Genesis, when God creates reality, what does he do? He speaks his Word. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is talking to the children of Israel. Says, guys, this is not an empty word. These are the words of life itself. In the book of Psalms, the longest chapter in the Word of God is all about the Word of God. All 161 verses, every verse is talking about the importance of the Word of God. In the prophets, Ezekiel the prophet, he's looking at a valley of dry bones, and what does the Lord say to him? Prophesy, speak the word to these bones, and what happens? They come alive. Jesus is called the Word. In the book of Acts, every time the gospel is preached, the people of God are created. This is why, by the way, preaching is the central part of our time together. God's Word creates God's people. If there's anything you're gonna give yourself to, it's gonna be his Word. It sanctifies you. Jesus said it in John 17:17, remember that? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. 1 Peter 2:2, I love this picture. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. What a vivid and beautiful picture. Have you ever seen a newborn babe wanting to nurse? No one has to tell them what they need to do. No one needs to tell them what they need to be nursing for. They just know. They know nourishment. They know where to get it, and they want it. Friends, that's a good picture. Is that you? Is that how you are when it comes to the Word of God? That you want it, and you're gonna go for it no matter what, right? If you've ever seen newborn babes, you might even, if you put your finger too close, they're gonna latch onto your finger, right? That's a vivid picture of how we need to be to the Word of God. So hungry for it, we're gonna latch onto anything that even resembles it. And finally, Psalm 119, 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. So the nature of sanctification, friends, it is a partnership with God. It's one that's gonna be our entire lives, right? Examples, God's holiness, right? That's the standard. Lives of Old Testament saints, lives of believers through history, lives of believers around you can encourage your sanctification. And some principles, general to specific, the same and different. It's progressive, not necessarily sequential. And then finally, the goal of sanctification, real quick here, back to the golden chain, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says this, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Friends, the same God who foreknew you, the same God who called you, the same God who justified you, the same God who adopted you, he's gonna make sure he takes care of you. He's gonna sanctify you. Now, just real quick language nerd thing here. If you look down Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, what tense are all those verbs in? What tense are those verbs? Justified, called, adopted, past tense. What's interesting is, of course, some of these took place in the past, obviously. Election, for example. But he talks about our glorification. Glorified and translated past tense. In other words, this is such a certainty that the writer writes it in the past tense. It's not something that might happen in the future. If you are in Christ, it's as good as done. Glorified. Friends, that's the great thing about Christianity. It is so simple that any child could understand it. What's the story? God is rescuing humanity. And he does so in such a way that he reveals himself as the glorious one worthy of all worship and praise. And yet at the same time, Christianity has such a thickness to it, such a deep substructure that it makes sense of all of our anxieties and fears, hopes and desires, and takes all these together and brings us to one final great end. The last link in this chain of the golden chain, glorification. And sanctification is the road there. What that means, friends, is that one day, by God's grace, you will stand radiant and free before the throne. Every trace of sin gone, every virtue fully formed. And you're going to realize that every struggle, every victory, every act of repentance and every act of faith was just another brushstroke of God painting the image of Christ in your life. That's what the reformers recovered 500 years ago. That's the gospel, that God is at work for our good. And our lives are a response, empowered by him, to be conformed to the image of his son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for scripture. Father, we thank you for the bravery and the heroism of men and women who saw the value in maintaining the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that through their work, men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Philip Melanchthon, and just countless others, Western civilization was built. Father, we pray that we would constantly recover the gospel daily in our lives, in our church, that we would be excited about the realities that we find here in this golden chain of redemption. Lord, we did not deserve any of these things, but you were merciful, kind, and just, and you gave them to us out of your grace. Help our lives to be a reflection of that, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Christ Community Church of Laguna Hills. For more information and resources from Christ Community, visit us at www.ccclh.org.